I'll wait for Sam's signal. There it is. Praise God. And the title of this message that we will be bringing forth today is going to be part two of the message called Go in This, My Might. Go in This, My Might. My Might is talking about the Lord Jesus Christ. It's in God's might that we do anything at all, that we go anywhere at all. And it's in God's mercy and grace that He gives us eyes to see, ears to hear, and a heart to understand all things, enabling us to press on and to press forward in a world that is against us, in a world that is coming against every effort that we bring forth in the name of Jesus Christ. And I want to encourage people to not give up. If, for example, I want to go to, before we even begin in the book of Judges here, I want to ask us to turn to Isaiah 40. Isaiah 40 would be starting with verse 28. Because here pretty much is a synopsis of what I'm trying to get across in our message today to people who would be in the down and outs. For those who are struggling, for those who are going through battles, for those who don't understand what's happening around them, for those who are faithless, for those who come up against difficulties, though they are tired and worn out, but they pursue the enemy like Gideon was. They don't give up. They keep moving onward, upward, pressing in like a good soldier in Christ. But I wanted to preface the message today with Isaiah 40, starting in verse 28 to 31. Hast thou not known, hast thou not heard, that the everlasting God, the Lord, the Creator of the ends of the earth, fainteth not, neither is weary. There is no searching in His understanding. He giveth power to the faint, and to them that have no might, He increaseth strength. Even the youth shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall. But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. And they shall walk and not faint. This is the whole message of what I'm trying to get across to us via the book of Gideon's, starting today too now in chapter 7. As we go there, chapter 7, starting in verse 1. And I'm going to start there. Then Zerubbabel, who is Gideon, and all the people that were with him, rose up early and pitched beside the well of Herod, so that the host of Midianites were on the north side of them by the hill of Moriah in the valley. Now this valley where they were located on the east side of the mount, the valley of Jezreel. And they pitched their tents, but before that they could go forward, the Lord had to bring them through a little bit of a testing and a refinement process. Because truly, there are a lot of people who are willing. There are those who want the glory, but they're not prepared for the battle. They want to be seen and they want to be heard, and if I can say that maybe in so many words without sounding harsh. Many want to be seen and heard. Many want the credit, but they're not prepared for the battle. Many have disqualified themselves in many ways because they have gone after the earthly things, the things of the flesh, lusting after the world, celebrating all these pagan holidays and doing all these other things with their lives that are meaningless. They didn't count the cost and they weren't paying a price. But these men that were careful to observe the things that God cared about is what we should be doing today. We should be looking to do all we can to hear the voice of God, to learn to recognize these things written in the Word of God, what pleases Him. And we ask God to reveal to us, to show us, quicken our hearts and understanding so that we can be a light in a dark world. And it says here in verse 2, "And the Lord said unto Gideon, The people that are with thee are yet many for me to give the Midianites into their hands, lest Israel vaunt themselves against me, saying, mine own hand has saved me." So what we have is we have a people that would rather take the credit and glory in their own flesh, saying, I have done this. I should be recognized. I want people to look at me and say, look what you did. In verse 3, it says here, "Now therefore, go to, proclaim in the ears of the people, saying, whosoever is fearful and afraid, let him return and depart early from Mount Gilead." And there returned of the people 22,000, and there remained only 10,000. Well, 10,000. So what we're seeing here is all those who were afraid. The Lord is looking for people that have faith, that are fearless, people that are warriors for Christ, warriors in their spirit realm, I'm talking about, prayer warriors, people that have strength of faith, that won't give up, that won't quit early, that won't go home because the road seems difficult and hard, that won't give up in the midst of people that are trashing their personality, trashing their reputation. They won't give up. They keep pressing in, pressing on, and going forward. And this is what we're dealing with here. These people were afraid that they might get cut. They might get a sword in the belly. They might die. They weren't prepared to die. They weren't even prepared to live right. So we have to be in that position. This is what the Lord's looking for. For people that would be ready to go into battle. People that won't be afraid of getting scathed on the battlefield. Because they know full well that it's going to come at a price. There is going to be a price to pay with anything that's going to be well worth endeavoring to achieve. And it says here, "And they returned to the people 22,000, and there remained 10,000. Wow. Most of them decided that it just wasn't worth it. They're not going to fight for what was important to the land of Israel. They're not going to fight for the things of God. They couldn't see the cause. They couldn't understand what was happening. All they knew was that, oh boy, there's a battle in front of us and I don't want to be there. I don't want to be on the front lines. I don't want to get scathed or, you know, cut or even killed, if it may be that." And it says here in verse 4, "And the Lord said unto Gideon, the people are yet too many." bring them down into the water. Now this water we're talking about is full of leeches. All along the edge of that water pool was full of leeches. And we'll see here what happens. And I will try them for thee there. And it shall be that of whom I say unto thee, these shall go with thee, the same shall go with thee. And of whomever and whomsoever I say unto thee, this shall not go with thee, the same shall not go. So here we have a moment of separation. This is a time where even here in the church, all over the world, people are being separated out. People are either leaving on their own cognizance, thinking that it's their own choice, thinking that it's their own reasoning for leaving or for jumping ship. And that's okay, and it's to each his own, whatever they feel the Lord is having them do, if it's of God. But if it's not, and if it's just to get out of the heat, or if they're so discouraged that they can't take it no more and they leave, then I would say that we need to pray for those individuals, that they need help too. They need to be encouraged, yes. But oftentimes what we see are people that are weak. We see people that aren't ready for the battle. And oftentimes are disqualified, are separated out, and could not be used by God. Because they have their eyes on everything and anything except on what the Lord is trying to do. And it says here, and I will try them for thee there, and it shall be that of whom I say unto thee, this shall go with thee, the same shall go with thee. And of whomsoever I say unto thee, this shall not go with thee, the same shall not. In other words, what we're seeing here is that the Lord is in charge. It's the Lord who says who can go and who cannot. We can't just assume whoever comes to church or whoever's wherever they are that they're automatically spirit-filled and they're going to be trustworthy and loyal and that you can trust them in the foxhole with you. Oftentimes, it's not the case. And it says here in verse 5, so he brought down the people unto the water. And the Lord said unto Gideon, everyone that lappeth of the water with his tongue, as a dog lappeth, him shalt thou set by himself. Likewise, everyone that boweth down upon his knees to drink. Do you notice the wording here? It said boweth down. It said boweth down upon his knees to drink. We know that Israel had sinned before God. Israel had been given over to idol worship. They had been so used to, and that was their custom, every morning to come and bow down before these gods of stone and earthenware. And we notice here that it says in verse 6, and he that putteth his hand to his mouth and lappeth it up like a dog, that this is a man, these are soldiers who are careful and alert, watching. They have their weapon in one hand, they kneel down on one knee and they grab it with their water carefully, lapping it up, but they're looking around. They're alert. They're not allowing the enemy to just surprise them on a surprise attack. They're alert to the things of God. In prayer, you're always watching. You're careful. You're looking about. You're asking the Lord to reveal things to you. And that's what we're looking at here. Amen. In verse 5, and then if you go to, say for example, 2 Timothy, verse 2:4, 2 Timothy 2:4, I want to qualify that. 2 Timothy 2:4, will tell us. 2 Timothy 2:4. There it says, "No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier." Amen? That's what we're looking at. That's what we're trying to get across today. People who are truly given over to the Spirit of God, who will not only see, but will hear and understand. So let's go to verse 6. "And the number of them that lapped, putting their hand to their mouth, were 300 men. But all the rest of the people bowed down upon their knees to drink the water, not knowing that those leeches were right there. They bowed down with their face full in the water, and those leeches that filled the sides of the banks of the lakefront there, or the waterfront, was full of leeches." Okay. That to me is amazing. "And the Lord said unto Gideon, By the 300 men that lapped will I save you, and deliver the Midianites into thine hand, and let all the other people go every man unto his place." So in other words, these people were told to go. Let them go home. Let them rest. Let them have their cake and eat it too now. Let them go while everybody else goes out to war. We're not going to lift a finger to help. Well, that's what the Lord is trying to tell people today, to open their eyes. You know, when your brothers and sisters need you, where are you going to be? When the battle is hot, when the heat of the battle is right at your front door, how are you going to handle yourself? Are you going to fight, or are you going to cower behind some desk or chair? And are you going to try to hide or in some closet? The Lord is looking for people who will come to the forefront, who will be brave, who will not give in, who will walk with courage. And in verse 8 it says here, "So the people took victuals in their hand and their trumpets, and he sent all the rest of Israel, every man unto his tent, and retained those 300 men, and the host of the Midianites was beneath them in the valley." It's interesting how that the Lord has brought these Israelites overlooking in between the Nazareth Ridge and Mount Tabor. Right in between there on that mount known as Little Hermon, which had the same face as that huge Mount Hermon where Jesus walked in Caesarea Philippi. And here we have a time where they had a chance to scout the land. They had a chance to search out the land, to look at the enemy, vast and wide. All those camels, all those campfires, and all those people thinking they were safely snuggled somewhere between two mountains, and right in between in that valley of Jezreel. And there was Gideon, overlooking the whole thing as God led him and directed him. And it says here in verse 9, "And it came to pass the same night that the Lord said unto him, Arise, get thee down under the host, for I have delivered it into thine hand." Notice how the Lord gives credit to Gideon as though it's he that's doing the work. And yet it's the Lord who does and who claims and who has made provision for the victory. But he uses men And it says here how that he, go down, for I have delivered it unto thine hand. But if thou fear to go down, go thou with Pirah, thy servant, down to the host. And thou shalt hear what they say, and afterward shalt thine hands be strengthened to go down unto the host. Then went he down with Pirah, his servant, unto the outside of the armed men that were in the host. In other words, the outside of the men means those guards, those sentries that were just coming on to duty between the hours of 10 p.m. and 2 a.m. in the morning. And what we have is Gideon going down with his servant, Pirah, to an enemy camp, finding a way to worm his way in among the people to hear, as God directed, he made sure that he would hear of a dream that one of them had. And it says here in verse 12, And the Midianites, and the Amalekites, and all the children of the east lay along the valley like grasshoppers, for multitude, and their camels were without number, as the sand of the seaside for multitude. If you go, for example, 10:38, Hebrews 10:38, I just want to go there real quick. Hebrews 10:38. Hebrews 10:38 reminds me. Hebrews 10:38. Hebrews 10:38 says, you see, what we're getting at here is about the just that shall live by faith. And here we read in Hebrews 10:38, now the just shall live by faith, but if any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. What we're talking about here is the Lord was leading and guiding Gideon, directing his life, showing him to not be afraid. And Gideon was a man of faith. He was not going to draw back. He was going to obey the Lord. He put his hand to the plow and he wasn't looking back. And that's what we have in men like this, men and women, who put their hand to the plow. The Bible says the just shall live by faith. And Gideon is here walking by faith, believing God. He's inexperienced. He's a man who has had no war experience before. But he had come from a long line of Abiezer, who was one of King David's 30 mighty men who fought for him, of which Gilead was in that line of family history. Whereas Mount Gilead, that was where the name came from. And Gideon is in that same family line. But I thought it was interesting how, as I was doing my research on that, I thought it was very intriguing. And it says here, and thou shalt hear what they say, and afterward shall thine hands be strengthened to go down unto the host. Then went he down with Pharaoh, Pirah, his servant, unto the outside of the armed men that were in the host. And the Midianites, and the Amalekites, and all the children of the east lay along the valley like grasshoppers, for the multitude and their camels were without number, as the sand of the sea, and the side of the multitude. I was reading here, and I wanted to bring something out. But I will get back to that. I'll come back to that. And then Gideon was come, behold, there was a man that told a dream unto his fellow, and said, Behold, I dreamed a dream, and lo, a cake of barley bread tumbled into the host of Midian, and came unto a tent, and smote it, that it fell, and it overturned it, that the tent lay along. Now, understand that barley was a poor man's grain at that time, and Gideon was a poor man who was threshing out wheat, hiding from the Midianites in a cave, before the Lord sent his angel to encourage him to attack, that he would be their deliverer. And here Gideon was in the cave threshing wheat, not able to have the benefit of the wind to separate the chaff from the wheat, doing the best he could with what he had at the time. But barley was considered a poor man's grain, and no doubt he was threshing barley, as the Lord uses this reference of barley, a barley cake, would come tumbling down and crash into the tent, into the enemy's camp, and destroy them. And it says here in verse 14, And his fellow answered and said, This is nothing else save the sword of Gideon and the son of Joash, the man of Israel. For under the hand of hath God delivered Midian and all his host. No doubt here we have Gideon, who must have been at this moment a mythical hero among all these people, all these Midianites, these semi-nomads, as they were called, these children of the east, the same area where they had lived, as a matter of fact, was where Jacob had gone to seek out Rachel in these lands of the east, according to Genesis 29:1, by the way, if you ever want to look that up. But it was a very interesting time here, how that they must have thought, here was this warrior, Gideon, who came out of nowhere, and how that the Lord was using him to deliver the enemy out of Israel's hands. And it says here in verse 15, And it was so, when Gideon heard of the telling of the dream and the interpretation thereof, that he worshipped and returned unto the host of Israel, and said, Arise, for the Lord hath delivered unto your hand the host of Midian. Wow. That's what the Lord can tell you and me, that he has delivered that into our hands, that we will and can have the victory if we get on our knees and pray and cry out to God, knowing that we can do nothing apart from him, but that there is the one, the Lord King Jesus, who will come to our aid. He will deliver us. He will make a way where there seemed to be no way, even though we're hiding in caves and dens on the side of the mountain there. The enemy is camped round about us. The enemy is coming in to pillage, to destroy, to steal all our food, our land. And yet God rose up a man by the name of Gideon to come in, to take the bull by the horn, so to speak, to roll up his sleeves and go to work, to set the enemy back, to destroy the works of the enemy, to reveal the works of the enemy and what they're doing. But God was with him. And it says here, And he divided the 300 men unto three companies, and he put a trumpet in every man's hand with empty pitchers and lamps within the pitchers. Wow, that is an interesting picture of all those, no pun intended, but all those who would be used of God. And I'll get to that here. And in verse 17, And he said unto them, Look on me and do likewise. And behold, When I come to the outside of the camp, it shall be that, as I do, so shall ye do. When I blow the trumpet, I and all that are with me Then blow ye the trumpets also on every side of all the camp, and say, the sword of the Lord and of Gideon. What does that tell me? That tells me the sword of the Lord is God's word, His promise to us. If we will proclaim it, if we will have faith, we will blow the trumpet of faith. Blow it loud and clear, and walk by faith, not by sight. Amen. Praise God. And it says here, so Gideon and the 100 men that were with him came unto the outside of the camp. In the beginning of the middle watch, in other words, between 10 and 2 a.m. in the morning. And they had but newly set a watch. And they blew the trumpets and brake the pitchers that were in their hands. What were they doing? They were throwing all kinds of confusion by surprise at the enemy. But what this signifies is the humble man, this broken pitcher with the light inside. When you break the pitcher, like a broken man poured out onto the ground, but it leaves behind that light, that pure light of the gospel, that light of the work of Jesus Christ in your life that sent the enemy scattering. It says here in verse 19, and break the pitchers that were in their hands. And the three companies blew the trumpets of faith. I'll just say faith. And break the pitchers, and held the lamps in their left hands, and the trumpets in their right hands, to blow withal. And they cried, the sword of the Lord and of Gideon. They cried that victory cry of faith. They cried out to God. They obeyed Him. And they stood their ground. And they allowed God to work on their behalf. And they stood every man in his place round about the camp. And all the host ran and cried and fled. This is what the enemy will do when we go before God and we raise our voices in faith and we obey His commands. We do what He wants us to do, but we do so with obedient hearts, with a heart that is willing to pay a price, with walking with humility, not pompous or looking for recognition, not greedy for filthy lucre's sake, not doing anything out of bounds or out of that is contrary to the Word of God. And it says here in verse 21, and they stood every man in his place. In other words, they stood on the promise. Round about the camp, and all the host ran and cried and fled. You see, the enemy isn't as big as he wants you to think. That roar of the lion is only a roar. It's a lot of smoke and mirrors for the most part. But when we stand on the faith of God and we move forward as Gideon did by faith, not afraid, not fearing, but moving forward by the hand of God with His presence and with His power, He's going to give us the victory. I know it because it shows us in Gideon as an example how that we are to follow hard after. We're to walk in the light of the Word of God and to obey it, because the Bible is full of metaphoric examples of how that the Lord wants to use us today. This is a roadmap to heaven. This is why we have it in our hands. This is why it was preserved for us, so that we could be a light to a generation that has lost their way. That we can fight back the enemy in our own lives. We can fight those Goliaths, and we can beat them like Caleb did at the age of 85, still fighting giants on the mountainside. We can do the same. And the 300 blew the trumpets, and the Lord set every man's sword against his fellow, even throughout all the host, and the host fled to Bethshittah and Zerah, Zerath, and to the border of Abimeloah, unto Tabrath. And the men of Israel gathered themselves together out of Naphtali, and out of Asher, and out of all Manasseh. This is the northernmost parts of the northern part of Israel, over there by the border, where the Midianites were coming through, those nomads, semi-nomads as they were known at the time. And the Amalekites, of course, who were pure Budeans. And it says here, and Gideon sent messengers throughout all Mount Ephraim, saying, come down against the Midianites, and take before them the waters unto Beth-Abara and Jordan. Then all the men of Ephraim gathered themselves together and took the waters unto Beth-Abara and Jordan. And they took the two princes of the Midianites, Oreb and Zeb, and they slew Oreb upon the rock of Oreb. And Zeb they slew at the winepress of Zeb. And they pursued Midian, and brought the heads of Oreb and Zeb to Gideon on the other side Jordan. I thought, wow, that was very interesting, how that in spite of those people that the Lord separated out, He always gives second chances. He always offers another opportunity to those to serve Him. And He used these people that He had separated out from the company of that large army. And how gracious is the Lord? How gracious is He to use people of that nature? But listen, now we're coming to another very interesting area of Gideon's battle. It starts in chapter 8, verse 1. And the men of Ephraim said unto him, why hast thou served us thus, that thou callest us not, when thou wentest to fight with the Midianites? And they did chide with him sharply. They wanted to know, why was it you never called upon us in the heat of the battle? Why did you ignore us? We were ready to fight, so they thought. We were ready to fight in the heat of the battle. But you see, God knows men's hearts. The heart of man is wicked above all else. Who can know it? You see, people want to be known a certain way. But God knows who is going to be able to stand and who won't. He put them there for that, while the battle basically was already won. But He gave them a little bit of that taste of victory towards the end. And it says here, and He said unto them, what have I done now? Oh boy, now we see Gideon. Gideon is a true diplomat. He knew how to give a soft answer. He knew how to turn away wrath with a soft answer. Why don't we read that? And he said unto them, what have I done now in comparison of you? In other words, what he's saying, what have I done that I could not have done except you were there to help me out. You were there to hit them and to cut them off at the pass. You were there. If it weren't for you, what could I have done? You were the one that saved the day. And it says here in verse 2, and he said unto them, what have I done now in comparison of you? Is not the gleaning of grapes of Ephraim better than the vintage of Abiezer? Boy, for him to say that, for him to say that it was better than the vintage of Abiezer is quite a statement. Because we know that Abiezer was one of the chief fighting heroes, the 30 people that were in David's army, the front lines. They were like mercenaries. And how that he would put them ahead of Abiezer. But boy, he knew how to quell an argument, didn't he? They knew all about Abiezer. And God hath delivered unto your hands the princes of the Midianites, Oreb and Zeb. And what was I able to do in comparison of you? Then their anger was abated towards him when he had said that. Oh, but you see, he didn't stop there, did he? You see, Gideon learned how to overcome. Gideon learned how to press on. He left that argument behind. What does it say in verse 4? And Gideon came to Jordan and passed over. He and 300 men that were with him, faint, yet pursuing them. Now, you could write a book on that right there alone. What is he saying? In other words, God is trying to say to you, are you going through marriage troubles right now? Are you having trouble with your finances, with your kids, with your health? Are you going through all these issues in your life? Well, God is trying to tell you, like he was trying to tell Gideon, press on, move up, move on, move forward. Pursue the enemy. The battle is there, but the victory is there to be won if you will not give up. They were exhausted, but they continued to pursue the enemy. They continued to move forward. They continued to fight. Though they were exhausted, they were faint, but they didn't give up because they trusted in the Word of God. They believed God. They knew that there was a price to pay. And he said unto the men of Succoth, give, I pray you, loaves of bread unto the people that follow me, for they be faint, and I am pursuing after Zeba and Zalmunna, kings of Midian. You see, Gideon wasn't so much concerned about himself. He was concerned about those that he was with, those he was leading. You know, and it's interesting to know that the names of Zeba means sacrifice, slaughter. The name of Zalmunna, the other king, means shelter withheld. I thought that was interesting. And let's just go on here. And it's in verse 6. And the princesses of Succoth said, are the hands of Zeba and Zalmunna now in thine hand, that we should give bread unto thine army? In other words, they were questioning Gideon, should we now give you bread? We fear the enemy. We fear what he's going to do. He's going to come back and attack us because we dared to help you, our own brothers. We dared to help you. You see, there's a lot to be said with that right there. They were afraid to help their own Israeli brothers. Succoth and Penuel were two towns that were Israeli occupied. But they were afraid to help their own brothers in the midst of a battle when they needed them most. They turned their backs on them. And it says here in verse 7, and Gideon said, therefore, when the Lord hath delivered Zeba and Zalmunna into mine hand, then I will tear your flesh with the thorns of the wilderness and with briars. And he went up thence to Penuel and spake unto them likewise. And the men of Penuel answered him as the men of Succoth had answered him. In other words, they gave the same sorry excuse that they couldn't help. Here was Penuel, was a fortified city that was more prepared than Succoth. Penuel had a high tower in the middle of that city, or on the side, the western edge of the side wall. Penuel was well fortified, and yet they were afraid of the enemy. Yet they were afraid to help their own brothers in the battle. And it says here in verse 9, And he spake also unto the men of Penuel, saying, When I come again in peace, I will break down this tower. Now Zeba and Zalmunna were in Karkor, and the hosts with them, about 15,000 men. Now, understand that these were the 15,000 men were the only ones that were left out of the 135,000 that were already destroyed and killed by Gideon and his army. As they killed each other, as we know when they broke those pitchers, when they held those lamps, they killed each other. So out of 135,000, there was only 15,000 left, thinking and feeling that they were secure now. Because the dreaded Gideon was somewhere way back there yonder. They didn't realize Gideon was on their heels. And it says here, Now Zeba and Zalmunna were in Karkor, and their hosts with them, about 15,000 men, all that were left of all the hosts of the children of the east. For there fell 120,000 men that drew sword. And Gideon went up by the way of them that dwelt in the tents on the east of Nobah and Jogbeh, and smote the host, for the host was secure. What they did was they caught him off guard. Here was Gideon driving their horses, their men, and they come upon this camp, the Midianite camp, all of 15,000 that were left of the enemy. They already, 120,000 were dead. And they came to finish the job. You see, what I'm trying to say is, God, the Lord Jesus Christ, does not want us to just go halfway. He does not look at us as having a victory only halfway, as being complete. He wants us to have the full victory. He wants us to pursue the enemy until they are routed and overtaken. And it says here, let's see here, drew the sword. In verse 11, And Gideon went up by the way of them that dwelt in the tents of the east of Noboah, and Jobeha, and smote the host, for the host was secure. And when Zeba and Zalmunna fled, he pursued after them, and took the two kings of the Midianite, of the Midian, Zeba and Zalmunna, and discomfited the host. What was Gideon doing? He was going to make an example out of Succoth and Penuel. He was also going to exact revenge on his own brothers that were killed without mercy at their hands. Let's read on. And when Zeba and Zalmunna fled, he pursued after them and took the two kings of Midian, Zeba, which means sacrificed slaughter, and Zalmunna, which means sheltered. Oh my goodness, sheltered, withheld. My mind runs a blank once in a while, so bear with me. Sometimes I get names wrong, so I have a trouble with that too sometimes. And Gideon the son of Joash returned from battle before the sun was up. In other words, what they were doing here. They returned from battle. They came to the town of Succoth. They were surprised. They never thought that they would see him again, knowing that, well, you're just an army of 300. They were faithless people. You're just an army of 300 going after 15,000 well-armed men, the Midianites. They didn't expect to see him return. They were faithless. That's why they didn't help him out either. And it says here, And caught a young man of the men of Succoth, and inquired of him. In other words, what they were doing was they grabbed a hold of a young man, they detained him, and they got all the names of those that were responsible for what they had done in refusing them bread and water and support when they needed help. And he described unto him the princesses of Succoth and the elders, these are all the chief men of the city, and the elders thereof, even 77 men, that's 77 men, 77 chief men and rulers of that. That must have been a pretty big city. And it says here, and he came unto the men of Succoth and said, behold, here, look, they're here on my right and on my left, Zeba and Zalmunna, the very two kings that you said that I wouldn't be able to catch and bind in my hands. When you said, are they with you bound? And Gideon wanted to bring them back and show them exactly as the Lord had told him he would, that he would defeat these kings. He would defeat the enemy. And Gideon brought back the booty, and he brought them back to show them what God has done for God's glory. And it says here, and the young man of the men of Succoth inquired, okay, I'm in verse 15. And he came unto the men of Succoth and said, behold, Zeba and Zalmunna, with whom ye did upbraid me. In other words, when they upbraided somebody, they ridiculed them. They humiliated them, so to speak. They said to them things that were unnecessarily mean and arrogant and like, get out of my face type of thing, you know. Real proud. And yet, okay, let's read on here. And with whom ye did upbraid me, saying, are the hands of Zeba and Zalmunna now in thine hand, that we should give bread unto thy men that are weary? And he took the elders of the city and thorns of the wilderness and briars, and with them he taught the men of Succoth. What he was doing was he taught them a lifelong lesson as he beat them with thorns and briars, while the kings of Zeba and Zalmunna looked on in astonishment at the humiliated 77 elders of that city all being thronged all at once, humiliated, as Gideon whipped them and beat them good until they were succumbed, until they were thoroughly humiliated and had to bow in submission to the authority that Gideon now was having as he would become ruler and judge over Israel. And it says here, and he beat down the tower, and he took the elders of the city and thorns of the wilderness and briars, and with them he taught the men of Succoth, and beat down the tower of Penuel and slew the men of the city. That tower, that fortified city, that tower that I like to think as that tower of pride, that pride of men. And he beat them down. And it says here in verse 18, then said he unto Zeba and Zalmunna, what manner of men were they whom ye slew in Tabor? He was asking, who do you think they were? You killed these men. Who do you think they belong to? Why am I talking to you like this? He was saying. Why am I questioning you about these men that you didn't know anything about, who you slew at Mount Tabor, at the foot of Mount Tabor, without mercy? It says here, and they answered, as thou art, so were they. Each one resembled the children of the king, of a king. So they regarded not, they had no regard for royalty or for authority. They had no regard for those that looked like as though they were a children of a king. And he said, they were my brethren, even the sons of my mother. As the Lord liveth, if ye had saved them alive, I would not slay you. So here he was, telling them, showing them, almost pleading with them, almost lamenting, if you had only not done this thing, I would not have to do this, what I'm going to do to you today. And it says here in verse 20, and he said unto Jether, his firstborn, up and slay them. But the youth drew not his sword, for he feared, because he was yet a youth. You can imagine Ziba and Zalmunna must have looked at that youth, because you see, for a youth to rise up and slay great kings that were battle brazened would have been a pure insult to them. It would have been a pure insult to have been slayed by a child in that manner. And it says here in verse 21, then Ziba and Zalmunna said, rise thou. They were talking to Gideon. Rise thou and fall upon us. For as a man is, so is his strength. And Gideon arose and slew Ziba and Zalmunna and took away the ornaments that were on their camels' necks. Then the men of Israel said unto Gideon, rule thou over us, both thou and thy son's son also, for thou hast delivered us from the hand of Midian. But Gideon was not one who was given over to flattery. Gideon was not one who was pompous and proud and one who was willing to take something glorious that belonged to somebody else. Let's read that now. And Gideon said unto them, I will not rule over you, neither shall my son rule over you. The Lord shall rule over you. Now, how many judges or kings have ever said that besides King David and Gideon? How that so many have wanted the credit. So many have wanted, they thought that they could do it in their own strength and their own might. By mine hands I will save you. No, it's by God's might. And Gideon knew full well what he was doing. He knew that without God's might, without his strength sending him forth, that he didn't have a chance. And he put the credit where credit was due, squarely at the feet of the Lord Jesus. And it says here, and Gideon said unto them, I would desire a request of you, that ye would give me every man the earrings of his prey. For they had golden earrings, because they were Ishmaelites. Now let me explain that earrings and nose rings were symbols of the enemy to the Israelites. They were also symbols of those who were unfaithful. Anytime somebody who wore these long, round, gaudy, rings and ornaments and nose rings, that was a symbol of unfaithfulness. And let us read here. And they answered, we will willingly give them. And they spread a garment and did cast therein every man the earrings of his prey. In other words, these were Gideon's servants giving them the booty that they had collected. and the weight of the golden earrings that he requested was 1,700 shekels of gold, beside ornaments and collars and purple raiment that was on the kings of Midian, and beside the chains that were about their camels' necks. That's about 40 pounds. If you ever lifted a 40-pound dumbbell or weight, that's pretty darn heavy. And if you had earrings that weighed that much, that's a lot of earrings. And Gideon made an ephod thereof and put it in his city, even in Ophrah. And all Israel went hither, a whoring after it. Wait. Yeah. A whoring after it, which thing became a snare unto Gideon and to his house. What he was doing, he was trying to erect an ephod, a display, for example, of the booty that God had delivered into their hands, which symbolized the defeat of the Midianites and their kings, to glorify God. But see, people always tend to go astray, and they find some kind of an ornament, a display, and right away they want to worship the thing instead of the giver who created, you know, all these things that people made with their bare hands. Thus the Midianites subdued before the children of Israel, so that they lifted up their heads no more. And the country was in quietness 40 years in the days of Gideon. That 40 years was a signifying, signified peace, joy, and rest. But that also signified a time of waiting before God. You know how that the Lord said, wait until you are endued with power from on high, that then they would go in the strength of God. I'm reminded of, if you go to Psalm 71:16, because we're going to end right here, but in Psalm 71:16, I remember, not that I'm anyone special, because I know I'm not, but the Lord is able to use whomever He will and however He will. And the Bible says here in verse 16 in Psalm 71, I will go in the strength of the Lord God. I will make mention of thy righteousness, even of thine only. This is what Gideon did. Gideon gave God all the glory. He said, you know, God will rule over you. He is the real king. He is the real ruler. And you see, when God will send you, He's going to send you like He did with Gideon, with His might, with His strength. And the Lord showed me one day when I was up in the mountains in New Mexico, the day that I was to leave, He showed me in this very verse, 71:16, because I still had a few questions as to whether or not I should leave that area that I was being afflicted with. And I wanted to make sure that it was the right time for me to leave. I wasn't looking to leave if it wasn't God's will. But He said, I will go in the strength of the Lord God. I will make mention of thy righteousness, even thine only. That was the Lord telling me, I can go now. I can go only in His strength. Not in my strength. Not in anything that I have to offer. But I can go in the strength of God Almighty. Go in His strength. Go in this, my might. Amen. Praise God. So we're going to ask Jesus to help us. We're going to pray first, then we're going to sing. But we're going to ask all those who, would be ever so willing to spend some time in prayer before you go. We're going to have a luncheon downstairs, and please, we know that we have some friends from Illinois that will be here with us, and Carol, of course, and whoever else would, Gordon, and I know that Jane and Anna, they're going to go work on the newsletter, is that right? If they could stay, that'd be great, but they got to go and do that, and I don't know if Sam can make it or not, or whoever. So we're going to pray and ask the Lord to bless us, lead, guide, and direct us, and then we're going to sing a final song and then be dismissed. Amen. Heavenly Father, Lord God in heaven, we thank you now, O Lord God, for all that you have done in our lives, all that you are showing as you have showed Gideon how to walk, how to talk, how that he should carry on, how that he should live his life, O Lord, to give you the glory. All the examples, O God, how that he was able to talk and to speak to these the people of Ephraim, and how that they wanted to know why they weren't included. But Lord, you are so gracious, and how that you gave them a gracious answer, and how that you are so gracious even in our own lives, how that we need you, O Lord, to do a work that nobody is greater or bigger than anybody else, but that we need each other. We look to you now, Lord, as our King. We look to you, O Lord, as our ruler. We look to you, Lord, as our authority to lead, guide, and direct, to help us to learn how to pick up, to roll up our sleeves, and to fight the enemy. To fight the enemy and to rout the enemy. To live by faith. For we know the just shall live by faith. And we ask you, Lord, to give us eyes to see and ears to hear. Hearts to understand, O Lord, all those things that we can't see with the naked eye. But that you would give us insight, wisdom, and understanding. Move us by thy Holy Ghost. Quicken us. Lead us in the way that is everlasting, right, true, and pure before you, Lord God. A place we can go to whereby we are pleasing in thy sight, where the meditation of our hearts are acceptable before thee. O God in heaven, we praise your holy name, honor you, and we thank you. We give you, O Lord, all the credit. We give you all the acknowledgement. We give you, Lord God, all that we are and all that we have, because we are nothing and we can do nothing truly without your help. Without you, O God, without that strength that you imbue on us, so that we can go forward and be a mouthpiece, a witness, a light. Whatever you would have us to do, wherever you would have us to go. I pray, O God, a special blessing upon every individual here, upon all those who are online listening in, all those who would ever hear this message. May God go with everyone here. Be blessed, strengthened, encouraged, edified, comforted by the Word of God, the sword of the Spirit. Amen.